Well, we're coming close to the end of our study in the book of Romans. Today we're going to be looking at something from chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, a really important passage, and it has huge implications. And so this is going to be hopefully a challenge, an education, a spiritual inspiration to you. So here we go. Not so long ago, maybe say 10 years ago, I was talking to a man who seemed genuinely surprised that he was going to be disciplined by his church just because he was angrily ranting at any person who would listen to him against the clear consensus of his church's leadership and his church's membership in a matter that was not directly addressed in Scripture. He was so angry, and he talked all the time about this, and he was so surprised that this would be a matter of church discipline with him. And here's the text that we're looking at today from Romans 16, beginning of verse 17. Now I exhort you, brothers, mark those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. That's the teachings of the apostles that goes along with both faith and conduct, your beliefs and how you behave. So I exhort you, brothers, mark those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that do these things do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. So in other words, we're saying that you're going to find the people who are causing divisions and offenses, and you're going to take notice of them, and you're going to avoid them. That's kind of shocking. You know, we could say, like, seriously? Church discipline for contributing to unnecessary personal upset and conflict, for that? There's going to be church discipline for that? And the answer, of course, is, yeah, that's what the text says. But then we say, well, don't all Christians do that? All Christians run around upsetting people and causing division, don't they? And the answer is, no, they don't do that. And they better not do that if these passages of Scripture are taken seriously. This is such a big idea, and it leads to such a lot of other big ideas that we're going to unpack this kind of carefully in the next few minutes. You'll see the first thing we're going to talk about is ill temper and discord are actually grounds for church discipline. Like, really? For that? Like, yes, those are grounds for church discipline. And that's true because all Christians can and must avoid that kind of behavior. All Christians can and must learn to be sweet-tempered and harmonious. No excuses. So yes, these are matters of church discipline. But that raises the next big issue, which is, you know, a bigger issue still, and that is that bad behavior in the form of ill temper and discord are actually grounds for disqualification from the kingdom of God. So you can see it's a pretty big deal. This is very urgent. So, World Evangelical Alliance in 1997 said conflict with peers was the top reason why missionaries chose to leave their ministries prematurely. So why do missionaries fail and come off the field? Answer, because they couldn't get along with other missionaries. Same thing, the Gospel Coalition in 2017 said the most common reason missionaries go home isn't due to lack of money, illness, terrorism, homesickness, or even a lack of fruit or response to the gospel. Regretfully, the number one reason is conflict with other missionaries. Just discord. We are not sweet-tempered, and we are not harmonious. And so we come off the mission field. This is true in all Christian contexts, whether we're talking about mission field or right here where we live. One pastor's experience at his megachurch. He says, it was the first time in my life where I was leading a church where I knew many people didn't like me. There were people in the choir who, when I would stand up to preach, would get up and walk out. People would sit in the front row and just stare me down as I preached. People would grab me in the hallway between services and say, "You're ruining this church and I'm going to do everything I can to stop you." They put petitions on car windows during the worship service. Anonymous letters were sent out to the entire congregation with accusations and character assassinations. I would come out to my car and it would be keyed. It was absolutely terrible. Well, we're talking about grounds for church discipline, and worse still, for disqualification from God's rank and reward in his future kingdom. It is urgent. It's a big deal. We cannot act out of temper. We cannot have disharmony. We can't. It's a really big deal. And that's our text again today. Now, I exhort you. Exhort means I appeal to you. I encourage you. I inspire you. I comfort you. I exhort you, brothers. Mark those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned of us and avoid them. That's church discipline. You have to stay away from those people. Don't let that be part of your congregation. The same sort of thing is in 2 Corinthians 12:20. Here, Paul is talking about the goings-on at the church of Corinth, which had lots of dissension and division. He says, I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you as I wish, lest there be debates, envyings, anger, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings. Swellings is like puffed up people. Tumults, that's like storms. I write to those who heretofore have sinned and to all others that if I come again, I will not spare. This is a big deal. You can't do this. I will not spare. Therefore, I write these things being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness. There's going to be a problem if you don't fix this. Sharpness, according to the power which the Lord has given me to edification and not to your destruction. Again, we think, well, those are just little things. See in the list, well, there's debates. They're quarreling. They have envy. They get angry with each other. There is, you know, whisperings about this and that and puffed up people. I mean, all Christians do that, right? Like, no, all Christians don't do that. And you must not do that. 1 Corinthians 5:11. I have written to you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother is a fornicator or covetous. They think, well, of course, if he's a fornicator, they can't hang out with us in church. But it's not just that. If he's a fornicator or covetous, that means he's just not content with the amount of money he has. Or he might covet another person's wife. But covetous, I have these yearnings. I'm just not happy with my wealth. I'm not happy with what I have. If he's covetous or an idolater or a railer is somebody who's abusive in speech. They're just mean the way they handle speech. They're mean. So with those people, don't eat with them. You know, keep a distance between you and them. Just because they're abusive in what they say. Keep a distance. Put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Don't let that be part of your congregation. So you see, it is a big deal. It's a matter of church discipline. Same idea in Colossians 3:5. Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, well, sure, you know, you got to stop that. And uncleanness and inordinate affection, that's lust, basically. And evil lust and covetousness. Once again, I'm just not content with the amount of money I have. I need more stuff. And I'm not going to be happy. If it comes to a choice of going to church or making a dollar, I'm going to make a dollar. The money competes with my affections for God. Well, this is idolatry when money competes with your affections for God. This is idolatry for which the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. God doesn't like this. It's not appropriate for Christians to have this discontentment with their money. It's just not right. So we must not imagine, based on these texts, we must not imagine that Christians, no matter how they may wish it to be different, we must not imagine that they are simply destined, all Christians are simply destined to live with these glaring personality flaws, like what we've seen in these texts. Irritability, have a controlling personality, to have self-service, self-prioritizing, self-centeredness. It's not inevitable that Christians would have these kinds of personality flaws. To be lustful, I want stuff, I want. To be lustful, to be competitive, to find fault, to be enamored by money. It is not inevitable that Christians should act like this. And in fact, we cannot act like this. It's a matter of church discipline. And that probably surprises us. So the man I spoke to was genuinely surprised that he couldn't run around church causing all kinds of problems without being disciplined by his church. Like, really? I thought all Christians run around churches causing all kinds of problems. The answer is no, they don't. It's a big deal, and it shouldn't be regarded as inevitable that Christians behave badly. It's just not. You can fix this, and you must. But of course, this idea now leads us further down the path. You know, what if we don't fix this? Well, there could be church discipline. But worse, far worse still, these are the things that disqualify people from the kingdom of God. This is a big deal. It is urgent. So we're talking here about the differences between a sweet-tempered Christian who is harmonious in relationships and a Christian who is causing divisions and offenses, a person who is not sweet-tempered and not easy to get along with. There is a huge difference in the Lord's mind between those two kinds of Christians. And there should be a huge difference in our minds. We should say, I will not be a person who is not sweet-tempered and easy to get along with. I do not want to run around causing drama. It has to be like a priority with you. I will not run around causing drama. Well, we're talking about eternal rank and reward, because faults like dividing believers and causing offenses are not small. These are urgent matters. Urgent repentance. So we all agree, and we'll show the Bible verses for this, we all agree that people who characteristically participate in sins like murder, theft, substance abuse, paganism, adultery, and homosexuality, they are disqualified from the kingdom of God. We all say, amen, disqualified from the kingdom of God for those kinds of sins. And here are the verses you see highlighted in yellow font. From Galatians 5, adultery, fornication, idolatry, witchcraft, murders, drunkenness, those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We all agree. How could you not agree? You come to 1 Corinthians 6, it's exactly the same thing. Again, noticing what is highlighted in yellow. Do not be deceived. Don't anybody fake you out on this. Do not be deceived. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, those are soft males. Man-betters, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, extortioners, these shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't anybody deceive you on that. And I'll say, of course, you know, we're not going to have thieves inheriting the kingdom of God. We're not going to have violent people. Of course, we're not going to have fornicators, homosexuals. Of course, we all agree. Sure, we all agree. But these people in the next list, these people are also disqualified from the kingdom of God. And in this list, you're not going to find fornicators and murderers and thieves. You're going to find people who are envious, who are quarrelsome, who are out of temper, who are bitter, who gossip, who use abusive language, and who love money. See, that is a little closer to home, isn't it? And these are the same Bible verses, but this time we've highlighted something else in yellow. Quarreling, anger, strife, factions, envyings. Those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Really? Striving, anger, envy? Don't all Christians do that? Well, they better not, because according to that text, they won't inherit the kingdom. They've disqualified themselves for these sins. Again, same thing we saw in 1 Corinthians 6, but different words in yellow highlights. Do not be deceived. Covetous people, people who love money, they're not content with the amount of money they have. Covetous people, revilers, as people who use abusive language. I mean, I just love money. Don't all Christians love money? Yeah, I use abusive language. You know, I can really lay into a person at the grocery store if they cross me, or on the highway if they cut me off. See, abusive language, don't all Christians do that? No, all Christians don't do that. That's substandard. These things, those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Like, yikes. Well, I didn't want the fornicators and the thieves and the violent people, but I had kind of hoped that we would allow the envious people and the people who love money and the people who cause division and the people who use abusive language. I thought maybe we'd get them in. Like, nope. One list, different highlights in yellow. Ephesians 5:5, again, same thing. Covetous persons won't have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ or of God. just because you love money? I mean, maybe that's the don't all Christians love money? That's an American sin, right? Of course, we all love money. Like, no, we all don't. Now, of course, in all of these things, we can say we love money more than we should. We are more angry than we should be. We are more self-serving than we should be. Sure. We are more quarrelsome than we should be. Sure. But if these things are coming up frequently in your life, if they sort of characterize your life, you should be afraid. The covetous person, he just loves money. He's not content with what he has. He wants more. The covetous person is like an idolater, and he has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ or of God. You know what we're doing here? We are concluding from these Bible verses that a lot of ordinary Christians are being disqualified from the kingdom of God here. A lot. From envy, quarrelsomeness, temper, bitterness, gossip, abusive language, love of money. A lot of Christians are disqualified from the kingdom of God. One former pastor of a small church, we talked about the megachurch pastor. Well, here's a small church pastor. He says, I was never happier, and then I was taken for a ride in a truck. Mr. So-and-so says, now you know, I give more money than anyone else in the church, don't you? I quickly found out that one Sunday school class and one teacher ran the church and had determined the success of every pastor for years. I did all I could to be a good pastor to this family, but things got colder by the week. My future was eroded and undercut at every point. I was frozen out by one family, and as soon as my failure became apparent, the rest of the church looked on with a familiar shrug. Like, yeah, that's true. That's the way this church is. Well, that would mean that a lot of ordinary Christians have been disqualified from the kingdom of God. A lot. For things like envy and quarrelsomeness and temper and bitterness and gossip and abusive language and love of money. Remember the megachurch pastor we opened with? In his experience, people who had been in places of power felt that this was their church and they should be in charge. People in the choir walked out when I would stand up to preach. People would sit in the front row and just stare me down. They put petitions on car windows. Anonymous letters were sent out to the entire congregation with accusations. My car was keyed. That would mean that a lot of ordinary Christians, a lot of ordinary Christians are envious, quarrelsome, out of temper, bitter, gossipy, abusers with speech, love money. A lot would be disqualified from the kingdom of God. A lot. At a Christian retreat center, the director has just had some senior citizens in for a time of snack and fellowship, and he's cleaning up after they've been dismissed. A fellow on the board of directors walks in and kind of yells at the director of the retreat center, says, shut off the lights. You guys are wasting electricity, and you need to shut these lights off. The attendees left 5 minutes ago. And the director says, no, we're cleaning up. And the board member says, all the board members think you guys waste too much electricity. So the director of the camp went and talked to a couple of the board members. They said, we'll take care of it. And at the next meeting, this surly board member was told that he shouldn't address the retreat staff like that anymore in the future. The fellow at the retreat center said, I remembered a quote from Marshall Shelley. He referred to Christians who never feel like they're difficult people. They always feel like they're doing the right thing. But Marshall Shelley said, these are well-intentioned dragons. That is, often sincere, well-meaning saints, but they leave ulcers, strained relationships, and hard feelings in their wake. So that means a lot of ordinary Christians, a lot, are guilty of envy, quarrelsomeness, temper, bitterness, gossip, abusive language, and love of money. That would mean a lot are being disqualified from the kingdom of God. Joe Aldrich, in his book, Lifestyle Evangelism, talks about legalistic and abusive Christians. He says, this kind of Christian, he makes other believers the prisoners of his expectations. He wishes to force others to comply with his viewpoint. This form of hypocrisy contributes more toward the depth of beauty in a church than any other. That is, the death of beauty in a church than any other factor. A person with this viewpoint needs to be restored to the path of usefulness and blessing. It's not okay. And once again, it would indicate that a lot of Christians are quarrelsome, envious, out of temper, bitter, ready to gossip, ready to use abusive language, and they love money too much. A lot. Now, as we kind of sharpen the point here, there are two very important doctrinal matters that we have to square away now. I believe in the inductive Bible study method. You know what that means? That means when you come to a passage of Scripture, you treat it in some ways as if it was the only passage of Scripture you'd ever seen, and you're looking at it for the very first time, just with honesty. And what we've seen is a collection of Bible verses that have dire warnings for people who are envious and ready to gossip and cause division and offense and out of temper and love money. That is what we've seen. Now, that's inductive Bible study. Now, we're going to bring systematic theology to bear on the subject. And that means we're going to look at the entire scope and arc of Scripture and bring that to bear on the passages that we've just studied. In systematic theology, you're going to learn, I think, if you have the right systematic theology, that it is not at all certain that all practicing thieves, murderers, pagans, drunks, and homewreckers will go to hell when they die. And I'll talk about that in just a minute. It's not at all certain that these people are going to go to hell when they die. And the second great point to grasp is that disqualification from the kingdom of God is not disqualification from salvation in every case. It is disqualification from the millennial kingdom conditions on earth when Jesus returns to earth to set up his earthly kingdom and reign for 1,000 years. And that's what we mean by the kingdom of God, the kingdom that Jesus sets up at his return. In the first place, when we're talking about do all fornicators and people who practice drunkenness and envy and all of those great sins, do they all really go to hell? Is that what we're talking about? For example, when we're talking about drunkenness, the word was drunkenness, those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Drunkenness. All right, well, let's try it. Believers, for example, who drink wine or beer somewhat routinely until they feel mood-altering effects, that's drunkenness. So are you saying that those believers who do that from time to time are not going to be in heaven with us someday? Are you comfortable with that theology? What about believing addicts who cycle through success and failure all their lives? That's drunkenness. Sure, they repent and then they go back to it and repent and go back to it and then they eventually die. Are we saying that they cannot be in heaven? Because drunkenness, those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Is that our theology? I think not. Oh, what about believers with lifelong addictions to prescription drugs? That also is drunkenness. You say, but it's a prescription. I don't think that comes to bear on the subject, really. Do you? And so that's drunkenness. Are we saying that all of the believers who have had addictions to prescription drugs will be in hell? Is that your theology? I think not. What about believers who succumb to sex outside of marriage or same-sex attraction? And we could be talking about either in actual conduct or in thought, fantasy, pornography. Believers who succumb to sex outside of marriage or same-sex attraction, either frequently or at critical times in their lives, they have to go to hell. Is that what you're saying? So you know 50% of all pastors say that they have used pornography sometime in the last month. So you're saying none of those will be in heaven with us. Is that your theology? How about believers who pray in ignorance to saints and kneel before images? You should not bow yourselves to those images, says Moses in the Ten Commandments. But we have Catholic friends and Eastern Orthodox friends all over the world who are apparently believers and confused on this, and they bow before images. Are we saying none of them are going to be in heaven. They will all be in hell because they are idolaters. Is that your theology? What about believers in the marketplace who too often overpromise and underdeliver their goods and services? I think that would be theft, right? You said you're going to do a certain thing and then it was poor craftsmanship. You really didn't do that at all. So are we saying that all of the believers who have overpromised and underdelivered, they will be in hell? They will not be in heaven with us. Is that where we are in our theology? I think not. But it gets much more complicated than that, doesn't it? Because if we dogmatically argue that all who practice drunkenness, theft, and fornication of any kind will definitely be in hell, that was one of those lists of yellow font, right? If we're going to dogmatically argue that, then let's keep going. And we also have to dogmatically argue that all who practice the sins of envy, quarrelsomeness, temper, bitterness, gossip, abusive language, and love of money, this would be a truly phenomenal number of believers, that all of these also must go to hell. Is that your theology? I think it is not. So, if it is your theology, then you would read a lot of ordinary Christians, so-called, are being disqualified from heaven. That is, they shall be in hell forever. But I don't think you're supposed to read it that way. It doesn't say they are disqualified from heaven, from salvation. The text says they are disqualified from the kingdom that Jesus will set up on earth when he returns. They will not be allowed to participate in that kingdom. And that's why a lot of envious people and quarrelsome people and people who are out of temper and bitter and love money, that's why they will not be granted rank and reward in Christ's kingdom when he returns to earth to set up his thousand-year kingdom. But of course, they are still saved. So that brings us to the second important theological point. Disqualification from the kingdom of God is disqualification from the millennial kingdom that Jesus sets up at his return, not disqualification from heaven, from eternal salvation. To understand this, I know this is somewhat of a new concept for some of you, but I think you'll be greatly helped if you will realize that in these particular verses that we're talking about today, inherit the kingdom of God as you saw it in Galatians 5, 1 Corinthians 5. Inherit the kingdom of God is exactly equal to inherit the earth. When Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 5, said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Some of you might be thinking, "I have no desire to inherit the earth. I want to inherit heaven." And of course, all saved people will inherit heaven. But between now and the eternal state is a thousand-year reign of Christ. When Jesus returns, he is going to set up a kingdom that is called the kingdom of God. That kingdom is on earth. That kingdom is a thousand years. And those who have loved the Lord and served him faithfully are going to be granted rank and reward, participation in what is the fulfillment of Jesus' messianic calling. You see, the idea has always been that the earth experiment is not going to fizzle. The earth experiment of God is going to end with a wonderful paradise kingdom. Jesus reigning on earth and love all around the world. And that kingdom is what we sometimes call the millennium. But if you live badly, you are not going to be allowed to participate in the millennial kingdom of Christ. What we're saying is all characteristically immoral or self-serving people will be locked out of Jesus' millennial kingdom. Now, the lost people are going to be locked out of Jesus' millennial kingdom and they're going to be in hell. But the wayward believers are also going to be locked out of Jesus' millennial kingdom and they will not be in hell. The wayward believers will be sequestered away somewhere else in heaven or in New Jerusalem, but not on earth with the king participating in his earthly kingdom when he comes back. And so we have two ways of being locked out of the millennial kingdom. The unbelievers go to hell. The wayward believers, and by wayward believers, what do we mean? The people who commit the sins of drunkenness and fornication and quarrelsomeness, abusive language, love of money. There will be no place for you in the Lord's millennial reign on earth if you've lived badly. On the other hand, if you'll live for Jesus, you will participate in this paradise, which is the fulfillment of hundreds of prophetic texts in both the Old and the New Testaments. Participation in Christ's paradise government for 1,000 years depends not only on you, Christians, avoiding sexual immorality and violence. If you'd like to participate in this kingdom, it also depends on you not being quarrelsome and divisive and out of temper. That's what it takes. And it is very urgent, right? I mean, what could be more urgent? It's very urgent. Believers should never imagine. I have friends all around me who have sort of the idea that all Christians are miserable sinners. Now, that's true. All Christians are miserable sinners. But you know, some Christians are truly good people. And by the way, the Bible uses that term. Job was a just man, a righteous man, and holy. We know that all of the book of Proverbs says you're supposed to avoid the people who are not good and side with the people who are good. There are truly good people. If you have not known truly good people, if you're new to all this and you have not known truly good Christian people, I'm very sorry for you. But there have always been core Christians who are not quarrelsome. They're not divisive. They don't love money. They are sweet-spirited people. And they're easy to be with. There have always been such people in Christ's church. These people are going to participate in Christ's millennial reign as deputies, as personal assistants to him for 1,000 years on planet Earth. But those who are quarrelsome and envious and they love money and they cause problems, they're not going to be invited to that 1,000-year celebration. A lot of ordinary Christians are going to be disqualified from the kingdom of God. I didn't say they're going to be disqualified from heaven, right? I said they're going to be disqualified from Christ's earthly kingdom when he sets up his kingdom. You're going to hate that if that's true of you. I like to remind you from time to time that when we're reading in the book of Revelation, we're told twice that all tears are going to be wiped away from their eyes. But you should always remember when that comes up in the book of Revelation, that's after the 1,000-year kingdom. You have 1,000 years to regret that you thought it was a good idea for you to be quarrelsome and envious and competitive and to cause division and offense. For 1,000 years, you'll hate yourself for what you've done. And I wouldn't recommend 1,000 years of that for anybody. Here's our conclusion. All Christians can and must become sweet-tempered and harmonious. No excuses. You can do this by the grace of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You can do this. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in many, many Christians around the world today and for the last 2,000 years. You can do this. You must do this. It is urgent. Our frequent ill temper, discord, envy, quarrelsomeness, bitterness, gossip, abusive language, love of money, these things are matters of church discipline. So in our Romans 16 text, avoid these people. Stay away from them. But worse still, not only is this a problem that has to be addressed with church discipline, this is going to be addressed by your Lord Jesus at his return. And many people who thought that's just the way Christians have to be, envious, quarrelsome, troublemakers, drama, they're going to find that Jesus really doesn't invite those people. for his paradise on earth for 1,000 years. They will be holding in another area of heaven or New Jerusalem and disqualified from the kingdom of God. You don't want to be disqualified from the kingdom of God. Years ago, I was reading a book by E. Stanley Jones. He was telling the story of a couple who were in full-time ministry. And they spent all their time criticizing what everybody else was doing. These people weren't conservative enough. These people were compromised in this area or that area. Or these people didn't do it the way they wanted it to be done. So everything was criticism, and they wrote articles that were criticizing, and they confronted people all the time. And the wife lay dying, and she looked up at her husband, and she finally got this, what we've talked about today. And she just said this simple sentence to her husband, said, "We have been on the wrong track. These people will not inherit the kingdom of God, and that's no small thing." Can we stand and be dismissed with prayer? Father God, I think I speak for all of us in this room that we're right now making a fresh commitment to you, that we would cease to do those things that would disqualify us from serving as your deputies and personal assistants when you return here and set up your paradise. I pray that all of us would say, we're teachable, we'll be ready, and that's the way we'll live today and always. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.